Simple dictionary definition of the word consolation reads this way. It says to for comfort during a loss, a failure, or a disappointment. This definition is what I found to be really the standard definition. Which in our culture and generation tends at least we might say, need anything, let me know. And we say these things as we pass back on to our daily lives. And we'll just find out 30 emojis. Not the point at all. They do. They are sorry you didn't get the job. They are sorry for your loss. They may. And I found for myself, I mean, we may all, I'm the only one in the room, I don't know. But if I say to someone, I'll pray for you, the thing I found I need to do is to pray for them right then and there. Either on the spot, if they're with me, stop right where we're at, in a hallway, in a room, on the street, and have the hang up the phone immediately. If I say I'll pray for you and I don't do that then, it's very likely that all of the busyness in my life will also. To actually console is not an easy task, which is probably why most of us don't really engage in it. But the biblical definition of the word consolation, paraklesis, means to be called to one's side. I don't think you can hear that definition and not see something more than, I'm sorry for your loss. It implies at least a willingness. Maybe you're not able. Maybe it's someone in another state that you can't get to, an old situations and circumstances, the willingness, the fact that you would do something, willingness to do what is needful in order to console, not just expressing the sentiment, even if it's everything you. Care to invest time and energy in that simple. For a season of need. Maybe that's. And while expressions of certainly a. Let me tell you what, if you leave the funeral home, they don't follow you home when everybody leaves. The consolation has to come to an end in due time. Nobody, there is not much consolation we can give. Of ability and caring for someone, or death might come to call. Even Ruth, I sat down at my study and was trying to, I was asking the Lord to bring back to my mind a good prime example of consolation from Scripture, and Ruth came to mind when we were in the book of Ruth. She was a prime example. She cared for Naomi from the time they left the land of the Moabites for the rest of her life. Cared for her after the death of her husband, after the death of her sons, one of which had been husband to Ruth. Noting, as Ruth and Naomi alone venture back to their hometown, to her hometown, saying this, that I will stay with you and care for you, and the only thing that will part between us will be death. Even Ruth, the prime example of consolation and comfort, could not extend that comfort beyond the grave. So even if that's the extreme of the limits, it still exists, doesn't it? This world is full of tragedy. It's full of trial. It's full of disappointments. It's full of failures. We get past one thing and another isn't sometimes too far behind. This week, CJ will affirm that if she was up here, the Lord just chose in his divine providence to give me almost no time to work on this message. It was one thing from the time I woke up till the time I went to bed after another. I'm studying on consolation and comfort, and I'm the one that needs the comfort and the consolation, because at one point I'm looking for someone to do a funeral for that I'm going to kill. So it was that stressful. I would do it for free. So that was the good part. Naomi, because of a famine, had to move from her own land and her own people into the land of the Moabites, a strange land and a strange people. First, her husband died, and then we don't know in what order, if it was both at the same time, but then both of her sons died, and she was faced, kindly so, with the possibility of returning home alone to an unknown end. To a land and a city and people that she hadn't seen in years. And Ruth stepped up to come alongside of her. Again, comfort here is at best temporal. And sometimes it's absent entirely when we need it the most. We don't always find comfort when we need comfort. This world, no matter who we know or where we're at, this world cannot fill all of the voids or fix all of the pains we might be feeling. But that is not cause for anxiety, doubt, or despair, which is the beauty of the benediction that we find in the final verses in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's go and read verses 16 and 17. In fact, let's read 13 through 17. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The benediction. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comforts your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now a benediction is the seeking of a blessing that only the Lord provides. We find them being used most often to conclude a time of worship. At the end of every one of our worship services, I'm sure Caleb does as well, we close with a benediction. When I do a wedding service, at the end of the service, I close with number 6 as a benediction on for the couple that I've done the wedding for. But a benediction can actually be used at any appropriate point. It doesn't require the end of something in its totality, as it's in our text today, where Paul concludes, in these two verses, Paul concludes the instruction and the admonition in this section of the epistle on the issue of the second coming of Christ. Prior to this, Paul had confronted the errors that were brought by the deceivers and false prophets that had created doubt and fear in this wonderful body of believers in the city of Thessalonica. He had admonished them to avoid these errors and to avoid these men, and he had offered sufficient revelation and insight on the issue of the return of Christ. Not details, which even he didn't have and nobody else could supply, but sufficient revelation and insight. He followed that with a warning to those who do not heed the truth of the Word of God. Then he reminded them, because they needed to be reminded of the gospel that they once found joy in the beginning. 1 Thessalonians, the very first epistle. It says, you receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in persecution with joy. So there was a time in which the gospel gave them more joy than the persecution took away. It was greater than, and they lived in that joy, the joy of their new, forgiven, redeemed relationship in Christ. He reminded them that that was the gospel that began their walk, and it was the gospel that would end that walk in glory with Christ. Again, admonishing them to stand fast and hold tight to those truths. Hold tight to the truths they knew to be true, those truths that were delivered with authority by those ordained by God to the work of delivering the Word of God. And then he concludes with a benediction, seeking the blessing that they needed to move on from where they were, not what they had been seeking. And I don't want to make much of this at all, but there are two things of note in the opening phrase of verse 16. I've never actually seen it used like this before. Somebody here may know if it is. I couldn't find it. But there are two things to note in the opening phrase of verse 16. Number one, the Son is placed in order before the Father. And to my knowledge, this is the only place that this is done. I don't know of any other place where that's done. Even though the three in one, even though in a Trinitarian sense for all purposes, they are all equal in essence, authority, and attribute, and one in unity. And yet, the Son is put first there. Number two, which connects, I think, the first is that it says, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I've not seen that either in this type of setting. Now, we're not told why this is, but my assumption, I think, I just didn't want to bypass it on the way here. My assumption would be to agree with Leon Morris on this, at least on this part of it, that the weight of the blessing is assigned first to the one central to the issue, which has been Jesus Christ and his return. And that may or may not be the case, specifically important in light of the issue. The arguments, the debates, the confusion, the doubt, the fears have all revolved around the second coming of Christ. And so here it is. We're seeking a blessing from God, and we're seeking it first from Jesus Christ himself, the very one that you have used improperly in trying to understand and know things that aren't for you to know. But it is still he and the Father noted here. God, who has loved us, it says, as only God can. And then it says, giving us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. In this unstable and often trying world where consolation is temporal at best and hope really amounts to nothing more than a wish, that is not the case for the believer. For the believer, it is a certain hope, a high hope, an anticipation of that which is only good. We don't hope so. We know so. Our hope is grounded and stable in the certainty of the return of Christ. No amount of knowledge about that, nor can death deter us from that truth. And with that high hope comes a consolation that will never end. A consolation exceeding even the grave. A consolation not confined to a season or a time. A consolation that our circumstances cannot limit or hinder. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus. We have victory and consolation that is even greater, that sustains us in the now and is even greater than death itself. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. Connecting this to the promises made to Abraham, talking about the certainty of the word and oath of God, it says, let's start in 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the believers of all ages, the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because of God's purposes being immutable, being unchanging, because what God has ordained is certain and sure. Because God is not previewing history or the future and then making decisions. Because God isn't acting in the moment, because his counsel is set and his decrees are sure and unchanging. And because it's impossible for him to lie, unlike Allah, because of those, we have a strong consolation. A consolation with teeth, a mighty, valiant, powerful, boisterous consolation. That's what the word means, strong. A consolation we can speak loudly about, with certainty about. A consolation that we can lay hold on to in that hope that it is coming, that will be an anchor to our soul, that will be sure and steadfast. Entering into that which is within the veil in due time, where Jesus, our high priest, waits already. I thought of Simeon in Luke 2:25, who was waiting, it said, when they brought Jesus to the temple, was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which was his first coming in the incarnation. And then I thought of us as we wait for our consolation as the Israel of God, for that consolation to come again, when he will call us to his side forever. Where we'll be in a place where there is no death, no pain, no sickness, no tears, and no sorrow. Can't imagine that kind of comfort. I'm driving along yesterday, part of it is, I hate to admit this, but it's just the way it is, I had to get a new computer. And if it had a carburetor, I'd be in good shape. I'd know what to do with it, but it doesn't. And it confuses the daylights out of me. I don't understand the terminology. I don't know how to hook it up properly. I was confusing the guy from Apple Care for 3 hours. I think he hung himself when he got off the phone with me. I'm pretty sure. I made at least 5 trips to Best Buy trying to get it fixed. I was on the phone for 9 hours trying to get it up and running. I just wanted to throw it out in the backyard someplace, but that hurts my shoulder. so I can't do that. But the way, just can't walk into a store nowadays anymore and get help. You can't step up to the window and somebody's talking to you from behind a mask and it sounds like Peanuts Mom or something. I have to ask three times, I can't hear CJ when she's standing next to me without a mask at home. And I'm supposed to hear them from 17 feet away through a glass and a mask. And I remember just coming home, actually feeling angry. And you're saying, Lord, I hate this world. It seems like a tiny little thing, doesn't it? But sometimes you just want this to be over with. And yet, that's nothing. That's just some daily little thing that comes and goes. We don't know a whole lot about the need even for comfort yet, do we? Or consolation. Not really. But if that day comes for us, as it comes every day for our brothers and sisters in other parts of this world, then we'll really know what it means to long for the home that we're going to. For now, that kind of thought is nothing more than the trite thoughts that we offer as we walk out the door. But no matter what we go through here, no matter how difficult it might be, no matter how much loss and anxiety and strain and stress we may face, there is consolation coming that will never end, that will never go away. We can make it all better now. All I had to do really was just finally be able to get on my computer and see it on the screen, and I was perfectly fine. But there may come a time when we won't have that in this life. We won't find that end here. We will find it. It is coming. And when we do, it's everlasting. All the pains and aches and troubles and sorrows and things we're facing right now, all the tears that we shed right now and the sorrow that we feel will all be gone forever. This benediction, this prayer of Paul's, is seeking this blessing of God through grace from which it comes. It doesn't come by us making a determination. No amount of my will could change how I was feeling. We're all built that way. We can't just decide in the moment to not be the way that we are. We can stop and we can go to prayer and we can seek the Lord and it can pass, but we can't just exert our will to feel differently than we feel. This blessing is an act of grace. It comes from God alone, and He grants it to us. It says, in this benediction, He says, let's go back and read it again. Almost there. It says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. This is the God I'm talking about, He says. This God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who gave Himself for us, and our Father who sent Him, who loved us by giving everything for us, has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And then He says with that, may He, by grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. To comfort your heart, He says. The word is parakleo. It means to aid or to help in order to encourage and to comfort. What we cannot find as often as we would like with each other, we can always find with the Lord by His grace. The Lord is there to comfort us when nobody else will or nobody else can. May He comfort your hearts. May He come to your aid, to help you, to encourage you, and to comfort you. Most often than any other way, by by his word, by directing us back to his own word. The heart, cardia, is used of the very core of our thoughts and our desires and our affections. At the very heart of who we are, where we feel what we feel and think what we think. And that part where we can't just stop on a dime and turn around because feelings just show up. Thoughts just come into our minds. Grace is required, and the comfort of God to turn those things around. This was the very core in which the body in Thessalonica had most struggled at the moment. This body that Paul had commended for their faith, love, and hope, had commended for their bold example in the preaching of God's word in all of Macedonia. This tiny little body of 50, maybe 80 people under heavy persecution and loss, who came to know the Lord in the midst of all that with great joy because of wanting to know more about the coming of Christ than was possible to know, had given ear to seducing men who came with false promises and false ideas and had created some minor, at least at this point, division in the church, had brought doubt to bear and confusion to bear. And so they struggled in their core. They labored with the thoughts they were having and the feelings they were struggling with and the doubt that was overtaking them that, quite frankly, the first epistle should have satisfied. May God, by his grace, comfort your hearts. May he come to aid, to help, to encourage, and to comfort you. Again, most likely, through his word. Bringing all of these thoughts and desires and affections that sometimes are contrary to our walk with him into order and giving us comfort. Some of you might suffer from anxiety. You don't need to raise your hand. I get anxiety attacks at times. I've had them probably most of my life. They come out of left field. If you get them, it's not like something happened and then you feel anxiety. You could be having a great day, and it just shows up. You could be in bed at night sleeping, and it just shows up. And in the beginning, it used to be so unsettling. It would make me anxious and a little cranky. I've learned how to deal with it better now, but one of the ways in which I deal with it is I remind myself of what's true. That whatever it is I'm feeling, I remind myself in whose hands I belong. And whatever that is, whatever that might be, if I know what it is or if I don't, I remind myself with the word of God until it passes. And I have less and less and less problems. And it passes much more quickly now than it did when I was younger. What goes on inside our little heads, so to speak, wreaks havoc in our everyday lives. And he says, may God comfort your heart. May God aid, encourage, and comfort you in your thoughts and your desires and your affections. May you find your comfort there. And then he says, and establish you in every good word and work. That's a little bit of what I just got through saying, that we always go back to his word, right? Because there's what we think, and then there's what is true. There's what we don't know, and there's what we do. To establish means to make us stable, steadfast, and firm. Nothing can do that more effectively and more truthfully than the word of God. He says, in every good work and word. Good, agathos, means of excellence. It means the best in character and disposition, morally upright, virtuous, benevolent. In every good word and work. In every word and the instruction that we take in and work in the deeds that we do. Comfort your hearts and make you stable and firm in every good word and every good work, thinking the right things, knowing the truth, and doing accordingly to the word of God. We are still responsible for how we live while we wait for the return of Christ, for what we feed our minds and our hearts, and the actions that we take. No matter how upset I was this week, I wasn't free to take that out on anybody. It was my job to start trying to deal with what I was feeling. I'm a passionate guy. I might be old, but I ain't dead yet. And sometimes that fire gets in my way. And I have to deal with that. And God is good to help me to do that. 1 Corinthians 15, back there again. We read a couple of verses there, but let's go back to 15 and read 58. The victory over the grave that we have is not static while we live. It says, therefore, because of that victory, therefore, my beloved brethren, stand fast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Nothing that we ever do, according to the word of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, will ever be in vain. We must seek and set our affections above. And the blessing is the grace of God working in us to do as he has called us to do. There is no Third Thessalonians, by the way, at least none that we know of. They're numbered 1 and 2 for a reason, but that doesn't mean there weren't others. But I'm hopeful, at least, that that they did indeed heed the call of Paul. I don't really know the exact history of the church in Thessalonica after this, but I hope and pray that nothing can change what happened, but that they lived out the rest of their lives in service and to the glory of God without the confusion, the doubts, and the fears that those were evicted. But I do know that God also gave us this epistle for our good as well. Now, knowing who it was written to and when it was written is helpful for us to put it in its proper context, but it doesn't confine its value to people long dead. It has value to us as well. It's not going to be a long message today, as you can see. Years ago, I would have struggled with this and stayed up all night long, and I don't do that anymore. You're going to get exactly no more, no less than I have. Just listen to the benediction again. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, who loved us, right? And gave us also everlasting consolation, not just to a small church in Thessalonica, and good hope through grace, a certain, unshakable, stable, unmovable hope. The consolation is coming forever, that there is coming a time when there are no tears to wipe, no sorrow to feel, no hunger, no thirst, no anxiety to struggle with. May that God, who loves us that much and gave us all of this, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May we find our comfort with Him. I have no idea what's coming down the road in this country, good or bad. If I thought I knew, I'm certain I'd be wrong. It may get much, much worse. It may not. But in whatever thing God brings into our life that we find our struggle in, the answer is to find our comfort in His grace, in word, and in deed. To go to His word and to find what we need to know there, to hang on to those truths. Therefore, stand fast and hold the traditions that we've been taught, whether by word or epistle. Hold on to them for dear life. They will sustain us. And in that word, God's grace will give us comfort. And we will be okay. And if it gets much worse and we depart this earth, the grave is victory. Death is not an end. It is a beginning. And we go on to be with the Lord, to never, ever, ever need consolation again. Because we will have it for all of eternity. Amen? Heavenly Father,